Well, it's nice to be with you this morning. If I remember correctly, I was here maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago. I can't remember exactly. And Mark Mitchell had asked me to come back on several occasions since then, and it just hadn't worked out until this morning. So it's a pleasure for me to be here in your presence, bringing you to the Word of God this morning. There's a song that David Wilcox wrote and sang that struck me the first time I heard it, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. It's about a time when either he or the character that he's talking about in his song arrived at Christmas Eve, lonely and somewhat desperate. And the song goes like this. If it wasn't for the night, so cold this time of year, the stars would never shine so bright, so beautiful and clear. I have walked this road alone, my thin coat against the chill, when the light in me was gone and the winter house was still. When I grieved for all I'd made, out of all I had to give, on the eve of Christmas Day, with no reason left to live. Even then, somehow, in the bitter wind and cold, impossibly strong, I know, even then, a bloom as tender as a rose was breaking through the snow, in the dark night of the soul, in the dark night of the soul, invoking St. John of the Cross's famous saying regarding the dark night of the soul. Now, I think if Jacob, the patriarch, had heard this song, he would have said, "That's my song." And how many of us hear a song, read a book, see a movie, even see perhaps a story in the scripture and say, "That's mine. That's my story I see there." Jacob, I think, would have seen his story in this song. He too had to walk a long road, and he had to walk it alone. He well could have grieved for all that he had made, the mess of things that he had made at home. But as he comes to this point in his life, even now, a bloom as tender as a rose was breaking through the snow. The Lord, at this point in Jacob's life, meets him at this place of transition, and he transforms this place of transition for Jacob into a place of worship. And it seems to me he does the same thing for us as well. We come to difficult points of transition in our lives. The Lord meets us there, and he transforms those difficult places into places of worship. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Genesis chapter 28. That's going to be our text for this morning. A little background, first of all, before we get into the text. Jacob has had a conflict with his brother Esau, his twin brother Esau. He has ended up with the birthright and the blessing. This has not made Esau very happy. So Esau wants to kill him. So Jacob has to run for his life. So he leaves the promised land. He leaves Canaan, and he's on his way to Haran. There's also another thing that's going on here in his journey. He's 40 years old, and his mother thinks it's about time that he find a wife. He's getting a little bit on in years. It's about time that he find a wife. Don't look for a wife from among these people, these evil Canaanites. Go look for a wife from among my relatives in Haran. So he's on this journey to Haran in order to not only to run from Esau, but also in search of a wife. So let's pick up the story. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. We're going to look at verses 10 through 15 first off, and we're going to see how the Lord reveals himself to Jacob. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it under his head and he lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So Jacob is leaving Beersheba. Beersheba is at the southern point, the southern tip of the land of Canaan, which is the promised land. And he is heading to Haran, which is north and east of the Promised Land. So we know that what Jacob has to do in order to leave the Promised Land and move to Canaan, he has to walk the length of the Promised Land in order to leave it. Now Abraham, he heard the voice of the Lord actually when he was in Haran. And the Lord said to Abraham, leave Haran and come to the land of Canaan, come to the Promised Land. And when Abraham arrived in the Promised Land, the Lord said, I want you to walk the length and the breadth of the land to see the land that I am giving you. And now Jacob, who is the promised descendant, he has to walk the land, but only as one who is leaving it. So everything here is backwards. The promised patriarch is going back to the land from which Abraham originally came. And by the way, it's the younger son, not the older son, who is getting the blessing here, it looks like. It's all mixed up. It's all backwards. And the question we have is, how is the Lord going to work all this out? And the biblical narrator tells us that Jacob came to a certain place. He does not identify this place, at least not yet. And we wonder, what place has he come to? At this particular place, the sun sets. The sun goes down. Why do we need to know that information? It's not particularly important, except it's a very poetic marker in the Jacob narrative. Later on, 20 years later, the sun is going to be reported as rising. That's the first time in the Jacob narrative the sun rises again. So what is the narrator telling us by this? That Jacob is entering into a dark period in his life. And this dark period is going to last 20 years. We don't know where he's come to. Perhaps it's the wilderness. If it's in a city, perhaps it is by nature an unfriendly city because no one is taking him in. It's an inhospitable city if he's in a city. He finds a stone and he uses this stone for a pillow. He's all alone. This dark place is also a hard place when you take a stone and you use it for a pillow. He's running away from Esau. He doesn't really know this, but his uncle Laban is waiting for him. Well, Laban's not really waiting for him, but when Laban discovers Jacob, when Jacob comes to Haran, Laban is going to enslave Jacob. So he is between Esau and Laban. He is between Beersheba and Haran. He can't go back. He can't go on, seemingly. He can't stay where he is. He's all alone. He has a rock for a pillow. What's he to do? Well, it would be easy for us to say that he's between a rock and a hard place, but he's actually on a rock in a hard place. So this certain place is a dark place, it's a difficult place, and it's also turning out to be an impossible place. Now at this place, of all places, Jacob has a dream. The world in which he lives is a dark place. It doesn't make much sense to him right now. The answers are not coming to him. And he wonders, what is life all about? What is my life all about? Where is the Lord taking me? If the Lord has really entered into this whole promise thing with our family, what's up with all of this? It's a dark world. He has to go to sleep to see a different world. His wakeful world is dark. When he goes to sleep, it's like a light goes on. He has a dream. And in this dream, he sees a ladder. And he sees the angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder. We're not sure what this structure is exactly. It could be one of several things. But at the very least, it represents a link between heaven and earth. It is the way in which God, at least for now, is accessing earth. Heaven coming to earth. Now, this is in contrast to a chapter earlier in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 11, when rebel humanity built a tower in order to reach into heaven. And of course, that effort was ineffective. And here we have a ladder which brings heaven to earth. And humanity is always trying to break into heaven somehow. Let's break the gates of heaven. Let's reach up into heaven somehow. But humanity's efforts are never, ever effective. The only way that humanity can access heaven is if God brings heaven to earth or if God takes humanity to heaven. It's up to the Lord to bring us to heaven or to bring heaven here and to show us the reality of heaven. And now the Lord enters into Jacob's life and he makes some promises. And actually, they're the same promises that the Lord made to Abraham and to Isaac. And now he makes those promises again and he even expands them. Although for all the world, Jacob seems like an unwilling recipient of these promises. He certainly has not been a worshiper of the Lord. He has some inclination toward the Lord, but in order to make his way through life, he's negotiated and he's manipulated and he's connived. And now the Lord comes to him and he says, I want to give you something. And first of all, I'm giving you the land. But this word give is very strange to Jacob, because in his world, the way he has gotten ahead is by taking. This is Jacob's word. I take. And now the Lord is saying, I want to give to you. So there's a shift that has to go through Jacob's whole mentality, his whole worldview right here. And here are the promises. The promises concerning the land, the land of Canaan, the promised land. And the promise of descendants, a multitude of descendants who are going to spread out to all points of the compass. And these descendants are going to have dominion over the earth. But ultimately, this dominion is going to be benevolent because all the families of the world will be blessed through this particular family as it exercises its dominion. As so many stories in the scriptures are, this one is a story of exile and return. Jacob is going into exile, but the Lord's saying, you are also going to return. So many stories are like that. And I think so many stories in our own lives are like that, stories of exile and return. And in so many ways, the Jacob story is fulfilled in Luke 15, where you also have a prodigal son who goes on a journey, but comes back and meets the Father once again. And of course, that whole picture is fulfilled in the Heavenly Father and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord promises in the immediate future his presence and his protection wherever you go. And this is very important for Jacob, because where is he going? He's going to Haran, a new place for him, a long and arduous journey still to get there. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to be with you for that journey, and I'm going to be with you in Haran, which is going to turn out to be a very dark period in his life. The Lord's going to do some astounding things in Haran. He's going to reshape Jacob. He's going to form him. And something is going to come out of Jacob that we haven't seen before, but he has to go through Haran first. But right now, he is in this place, and he is in transition. Okay, what do we make then of this part of the story concerning our lives and the transitions that we find ourselves in? Well, we leave one land for another, so to speak, a land of familiarity. And we go off into the great unknown. Sometimes this is a geographical move. We move from one place to another. We move where we had a community and family and friends, and we go to a new place, and we wonder what is going to happen in that place. But it often relates to all different kinds of transitions in our lives as well, including mental and emotional, stage of life type things. You graduate from school, and you head out to a new school, or you head out into the real world. You leave a job. You leave a relationship behind. A relationship falls apart. You leave a way of life, a way of thinking, a way of acting, a way of believing, and you want to leave that behind, and you want to move into a new way of thinking. You move from full quiver to empty nest. You move from vigorous health to debilitating illness. And finally, you move from life to death. Transitions in life. Well, we want to understand what happened in that place that we are leaving, don't we? Is there something significant that took place there? How do we understand what happened in the place that we are leaving? So it seems as if we have to walk the length of the land the way Jacob did in order to understand our place in it, in order to understand what happened there. And as we go, oftentimes it seems as if memories wave at us as we go by. One by one, these memories wave at us and recall to us the things that happened in this land. And we wonder, do these memories fit into some kind of coherent storyline? What really happened here? How do I make sense of this? How do I understand everything? Perhaps when you get to the next land, you will have a perspective that will enable you to look back on the land you are, the land that you're leaving. But for now, understanding eludes you. In the middle of the transition, it's often difficult to make sense of anything. And perhaps it seems like this is a step backwards in your spiritual journey. It seems like the forward momentum has stopped. The sun has set on a chapter in your life, but it has not yet risen on the next chapter. You've entered into a dark period. You become anxious about the future. And you wonder if you are ever going to be the blessing that you really want to be to others. Is there going to be fruit in your life? Is there going to be some kind of impact that you really crave to have? A blessing for the sake of the kingdom of God. You wonder about this. It almost seems as if you have to take a rock and use it for a pillow. It's a hard place. Maybe you're a little lonely, perhaps somewhat desperate. You can't go back. It doesn't seem like you can muster the strength to go on. You can't stay where you are. It's an impossible place. In this world, it seems as if you have to take to get ahead, to get by, to survive. It seems like you have to grab for life and get it for yourself. But there is another world, and it has broken into this one. The heavenly world has broken into the earthly world, and there is another way to look at life. There is another way to live. The Lord is here. The Lord is present. And He wants to give you something. The Lord is a giver. This means that you have a future. Now, these enormous promises that were given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, now at this point, as the Lord opens up His world to you, these promises fill the horizon of your life. The promise regarding land, which is ultimately fulfilled in the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth, when the Lord is going to remake creation and put us in the middle of it. The promise of descendants and being part of a great nation of fully redeemed followers of Jesus Christ who serve the Lord because they want to with their whole hearts. No more confliction in life. Dominion. Having your place, serving, ruling, reigning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and doing so in order to be a blessing to others and to all creation and to all the families of the earth. These are the enormous promises of God that are stored up for us and that have in some way been opened up to us so that we can see them. And now maybe you see them in a new way. Perhaps they have been spoken to others, and others have spoken of these promises over the years. And you understood that they have been spoken to you as well, but now somehow you embrace them in a new way. They pierce your heart and you say, yes, that is worth living for. Yes, I'm willing to endure whatever it takes for those days. And then the Lord promises His presence and His protection wherever you go. That means the next step, and the next step after that, and the next step after that, no matter how difficult the next place turns out to be, even if it's as difficult as Haran was for Jacob, the Lord will be with you in that place. So you have a long-term future and you have a short-term future. And I understand you've been looking at the promises of God in Romans chapter 8, and those promises, of course, have their genesis in Genesis. And the promises can probably be summed up with the whole concept of the Lord promising to be with you now and forever. And of course, it gets a little tricky because you have certain expectations of what it's supposed to look like if the Lord is going to be with you. But He has some great dreams about what it's going to mean for Him to be with you, and for us to align ourselves with that is a beautiful thing. So maybe in a sense you feel like you've gone into exile. Maybe exile from the Lord even. But the Lord will bring you back. You have a future. What Jacob sees here is very similar to the message that John got on the island of Patmos, the Apostle John. He was in exile on the island of Patmos, and the heavens opened up for him as they opened up for Jacob. Listen to what John writes. Revelation 4, 1 and 2. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Very similar to the dream that Jacob had. So what John, the vision that John gets is, in his difficult plight, and the difficult plight for the seven churches in Asia to which he is writing, they are in a difficult place, but the message is that heaven has broken in. Heaven has broken in, and John and the churches have a future. Heaven has broken in, brothers and sisters, and you have a future. Well, let's pick up the rest of the story, beginning in verse 16, and we see how Jacob responds to this dream that he has received. Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So Jacob now responds to this dream in three ways. He has a new interpretation of the place to which he has come. He erects a memorial pillar, and he makes a vow to the Lord. The Lord has revealed himself to Jacob in this place, but this is the last place which Jacob would expect to find the Lord. He says, he responds, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." This difficult place of transition, I did not expect to find the Lord here, kind of in the middle of nowhere. Jacob is on the run. He's running away from his brother Esau. While he is on the run, he runs flat straight into God. And when he runs into God, his first response is one of fear. In the scriptures, this is the first response that many people have when they encounter the presence of the living God. Jacob is like that. And we can understand why Jacob would respond in fear. Think about his life. Here's one who has lived as a manipulator, as a deceiver, as a conniver, as one who has taken everything he can in order to get ahead. And when God appears in such a life, perhaps God is appearing in order to judge that person. There's a guilty conscience, perhaps, that Jacob is entertaining, and he responds in fear. He was afraid of Esau. Now Esau is the least of his concerns, as he is in the presence of the living God. But it looks as if this feeling of fear gives way to a sense of wonder, or at least is joined by a sense of wonder, because he says, "How awesome is this place?" This place, this lonely place to which one lonely, desperate man has come, this place is called the awesome place. This place is called, Jacob calls it, the gate of heaven. This is the place where heaven has accessed earth. He also calls it the house of God. That's temple terminology. We don't have a temple yet in biblical revelation, but Jacob understands that the presence of the Lord has been known here. This is where God, in a sense, at least for now, is dwelling. God dwells in the temple. He sees this little patch of dirt as holy ground. He sees this as a temple. And now what he does is he converts the stone into a pillar. The stone represented the difficult place that he was in, how hard it was. And now he converts this into a pillar. He sets up this pillar that memorializes God's presence in this place. And the pillar also represents the ladder of his dream, the place that where the means by which God accessed earth. And now he names the place. He calls the place Bethel, which means house of God. And formerly the place was named Luz. Okay, now we know where he has come to. The narrator was kind of coy, calling it earlier a certain place, didn't really want to reveal what this place was to us. But now, as good storytellers do, it kind of tells you the rest of the story. This is Luz. This was a Canaanite city on the northern border of the Promised Land, kind of a Canaanite worship center where they worshiped other gods. And it's meaningless from the biblical perspective because it's just a certain place. It has no meaning. It has no significance, even though the other gods were worshipped there. It has no significance from the biblical narrator's perspective. And yet, the Lord shows up in this place, and His presence transforms it into a place of significance. It was an unfriendly border town on the edge of nowhere. Now, because God has shown up there and revealed Himself to Jacob, it is Bethel. It is the house of God. The place where God reveals Himself. Well, now Jacob vows to make the Lord his God if the Lord fulfills his promises. Jacob, being the negotiator that he is, wants everything in writing. Wants all the T's crossed, all the I's dotted. He's suspicious. He's a suspicious negotiator, right? The way he relates to people is the way he relates to God. He doesn't trust people. He doesn't trust God. So you better be very specific about all this, Lord, and you better come through exactly as you have described. And I'm going to actually spell out exactly what this means for you to come through for me. Jacob is not sure he trusts these promises. Well, this pillar then also represents the temple. It also represents the house of God because he says, I will give you a tenth. I will come back to this place. If you fulfilled all your promises, I will give you a tenth, a tithe, in other words. And the temple is the place to which you brought your tenth or your tithe. So Jacob envisions being converted. If the Lord fulfills his promises, and if Jacob fulfills his promises, he envisions being converted from a grasper to a giver. Now I am going to give to the Lord if the Lord comes through for me. So Jacob has converted the stone, his own conversion, which is underway, still awaits the future, however. Maybe we should give him a break, though. He's had a difficult upbringing. His father didn't love him, rejected him. And this father who spoke of the Lord to Jacob, it doesn't make much sense if you have a father who's speaking of the Lord, but a father who doesn't love you. So Jacob has a little journey to make. And I think we should give him a break because at least at this point he is responsive to the Lord. But now his journey takes on a spiritual component. Earlier it was motivated by warding off threats and getting what he wanted. And now the Lord has joined with him in this spiritual journey and shown him that this journey to Haran is really about finding the Lord. It is about the Lord revealing himself to Jacob. And that actually is what's going to happen in Haran, although it's going to take many years. But Jacob is going to be formed in Haran, spiritually speaking. And so now this journey he's on becomes a spiritual one. And we wonder, what is going to happen to this man as he moves from one place to another? What's going to happen in Haran? Is he going to reconcile one day with his brother Esau? Is he ultimately going to make the Lord his God? These are some of the questions that we ask as we approach this story. And these are questions that we can't answer in this text, and I won't be here next week, so you'll have to read ahead to find what the answers are. Well, now we see transitions in a new light. We see transitions in our lives in a new light. In these places of transition, these would be the last place in which we might expect to see the Lord. We might look back and say, the Lord did something there. We might look forward into the future and say, I hope the Lord's going to do something there. But right now, is the Lord doing anything? We don't really expect the Lord to reveal himself in these places. Perhaps there's something that you're running from. Perhaps there's something you're hoping for, like Jacob, running from Esau, hoping for a wife. While you were on the run, you run into God. And you say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. The Lord wanted to meet with me here, in this place of transition. You relate not only to Jacob, but you also relate to David, who pens these words in Psalm 139. Listen as I read. David talking to the Lord. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You come to the dark period in your life, and the darkness and the light are the same, because the Lord wants to reveal His light to you. Whatever it is you're running from, no matter how big the threat, no matter what it is you're hoping for, no matter how luminous the hope, there is something bigger that you have to confront, and that is God. When He shows up, at first you're frightened. You wonder, what does this mean when God reveals Himself to you? Perhaps He has come in judgment. Perhaps He's angry with you. That is often our first response when we think about God revealing Himself to us. We think about being afraid. But gradually, as the Lord's presence takes hold of our being, this feeling of fear gives way, or is at least joined by a sense of wonder, by a sense of awe, that the living God would see fit to join with me, to reveal Himself to me at this particular time and place. This place of transition then becomes for you the house of God and the gate of heaven. It was an unfriendly border town on the edge of nowhere, where you thought nothing was happening, where you had little hope. But God's presence has transformed this place. And you say now, how awesome is this place? God's presence also transforms your spiritual journey. It becomes more spiritual. It takes on a spiritual component in which you understand that God is seeking to reveal Himself to you and that you are seeking God. Earlier, your motivations were to ward off any threats or to get what you wanted. But all that has changed now in view of the presence of God. Now that this has happened, will you make the Lord your God? And most of you, I'm sure, have already made that decision to make the Lord your God. But maybe today He wants to go deeper. Maybe He's revealing more of Himself to you, which allows you to open yourself up to more of Him. Perhaps there is something in you of Jacob, the suspicious negotiator. You realize that you relate to people that way. You don't trust people. And maybe you realize that ultimately that's the way you relate to God as well. You don't trust Him. But something is tugging at your heart that says, yes, that's the way I relate to God, but I want to relate to Him in a new way. Listen to the words of Jesus to Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. And maybe we can go one step better than Jacob this morning. We can be converted from a grasper to a giver right now. We can change our whole outlook on life. And certainly, we can convert the stone of difficulty in our lives into a temple, a place of worship. As I was reviewing this text, it caused me to remember the places of transition in my own life, and to look back on how dark and difficult and bleak those places of transition were, but also to remember that oftentimes those are the places where the Lord revealed Himself to me in a powerful way. And I had a sense that there was a future. Somehow, the Lord revealed to me that I had a future, even though it looked for all the world that there was no future for me. Those difficult places of transition turned out to be then places of worship, where the Lord brought out of me a deeper, sweeter kind of worship, a renewed desire to offer up my life to Him. And now, looking back, I can say regarding each of those places of transition, how awesome is this place? The Lord transforms our difficult places of transition into places of worship. Well, now, there's an interesting parallel to this in the New Testament. You move forward to the Gospel of John, first chapter. There's a man by the name of Nathanael. Jesus meets Nathanael, and He says regarding Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Jacob's name was, of course, changed to Israel, became that became the name for the nation of Israel. And now Nathanael, unlike Jacob, he just says what he thinks. There's no deceit in him. And Jesus sees this, and he sees, no, this is the kind of guy I'm looking for in my new Israel, the Israel that I am remaking, that I am reconstituting. And he says this to Nathanael: "You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You see, not a ladder, but the Son of Man. So the Son of Man, who of course is Jesus Christ, becomes the new link between heaven and earth. Humanity can build its towers in order to try to reach into heaven. But the only human structure that ever made it to heaven was only a few feet tall. A few pieces of wood, that was all that was needed. A couple of nails. Didn't take very long to erect this thing. Only took probably one or two soldiers at the most. And they had no interest whatsoever in reaching into heaven. The only thing that they were concerned with was executing a rebel on earth. And as they executed this rebel on earth, that rebel, who was Jesus Christ, throws open the gates of heaven. He becomes the link between heaven and earth. He is the gate of heaven. He is the house of God. He is heaven's ladder. He is the place where God reveals himself. He is the place where we meet with God. The importance of a place, then, is superseded by the importance of a person. If we say, if we come to a certain place and we say, "How awesome is this place?" it is only because we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in this place, that our eyes have been opened to see him there. And then we can say, "How awesome is this place?" Well, what about this place? The place where we are gathered to worship this morning. It's a nice building you have here. I haven't been here since this building was erected. It's some of the most beautiful wood, hay, and stubble you'll see around in churches. Some concrete as well, chairs and everything. It's really nice. I like it. It's nice being here. But it's just a place, right? It's just on a patch of dirt. There's nothing special about it, really. There's nothing holy about it. You know what makes it special? You know what makes this place holy? You do. You have come here this morning. You have brought with you the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken up residence in his church among his people. And when you come here to worship here, to this place, and the Lord reveals himself here, that's a special thing. And this then becomes a special place. So I say, as I worship the living God here today with you this morning, I say regarding this place, how awesome is this place? Some of you may be in the process of making the greatest transition of all, the transition from seeking to finding, seeking the Lord to finding the Lord. And such a place can be as dark and difficult as any other. Because if you're starting to think about giving your life to the Lord, and you know everything's going to change. But perhaps today, in a new way, so to speak, you have seen the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You have seen Jesus as the link between heaven and earth. You have seen Jesus as the place and person in which God reveals himself. And so you want to give your life to the Lord. You want to worship him. This place of transition, then, can become for you a place of worship. And the sun will rise on a new chapter in your life, and it will never set again. Well, David Wilcox finishes his song this way: "Thoughts of a baby illuminate his dark night of the soul." Listen to the words as David Wilcox wraps up his song. "If it wasn't for the babe, if it wasn't for the babe lying helpless on the straw, there would be no Christmas day, and the night would just go on. When it seems that death is won, buried deep beneath the snow, where the summer leaves have gone, the seed of hope will grow. If it wasn't for the night, so cold this time of year, the stars would never shine so bright, so beautiful and clear." You see, brothers and sisters, when we see the babe, when we see the babe illuminating the sky as the bright, morning star and as the Son of Man, we can be thankful even for the night, right? Because the night makes the stars shine all the brighter. The night makes the Lord Jesus Christ shine in our lives all the brighter. The band is going to come forward and is going to do one more song for us, a song they did earlier. And I think this song speaks to us about seeing the Lord as much bigger than we thought he was, seeing the Lord perhaps in a new way.